Lord, help us to, as we need to, come to you, to hear your word, to obey it, and so to find rest. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1220 in the Church Bibles. About 20 years ago, I had a neighbour when I lived in London who was very involved in a firm called Herbal Life. And I think they used to sell various complementary potions, health products, as people desired for different things. But he and any colleagues who came to see him, their cars always had the same thing on the back. And the sticker said, "Attitude is everything." And the whole thrust of 1 Peter from chapter 2 verse 11 right through to the section we finished today is about how we should have a right attitude. We are to live for God if we're Christians. And the Apostle Peter mentions two key moments. If you like, there's two windows for us which should flood their light through into our lives. If you like, it's a bit like those two towers on Tower Bridge, which the road is held up between them, and the weight of those are phenomenal, and the strength. And the two things we're thinking about today have great strengthening power and have eternal significance to guide us through life. There are these two key moments. Well, Peter begins by saying, "Therefore, since Christ suffered his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin." A man I deeply admire is a man called Bishop John Taylor Smith. He was born in 1860. He died at sea in 1938 and was buried at sea. In 1901, having been first a chaplain to Freetown, Sierra Leone, and then later the bishop there in West Africa, in 1901 he became chaplain general to the forces until 1925. 1914, he looked after 120 chaplains, and then almost 3,500 in 1918. I have a treasure book about him. There's somebody else in church who has one, who's Richard Lloyd, who's sitting down here. Because my first few months here, I was chatting with Richard in his home, and I said, "Oh, I see you've got that good biography about Bishop Taylor Smith." And we discussed it briefly, and have since once. And the extraordinary thing is, it's a local connection, Bishop Taylor Smith was Richard's father's godfather. And what a lucky person he was to have such a man of prayer and such an evangelist and Bible teacher as a godfather. But let me tell you a common introduction which Taylor Smith used to do, especially with young soldiers. In some grim part, perhaps back from the front of the trenches or somewhere else even further forward, and as he met with his young men, he'd say to them, "When you look at the cross, what do you see?" And so they began to suggest various things you'd see as you look at the cross. The Roman soldiers, the centurion, somebody else says a jeering crowd, somebody else the women who love Jesus. In other words, say two other crosses either side of Jesus. In other words, say a crown of thorns. In other words, say, and then the flies buzzing around these dying men. And Bishop Taylor Smith would go on and say, "But what else do you see?" And they'd come up with some other things. "But what else do you see?" And they'd say, "What else do you see?" And they got a bit exasperated, but they wouldn't say it in a rude way. But they then would say, "Bishop, what do you mean? Tell us what you see." And the bishop would say, "I see all that you see as I look at the cross. But I also see John Taylor Smith, Bishop John Taylor Smith, on the cross, because my old life is crucified with him. That's a vital thing for us all to see as we look at the cross. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. Arm yourselves. It is the language of warfare. It's a very serious issue before us. Indeed, as our baptism services for adults and children remind us, we're to fight against sin, the flesh, and the devil. Peter the Apostle mentions two key moments. The first is Christ's death, chapter 4, verse 1, Christ suffered in his body. The second is Christ's judgment, that they will have to give, verse 5, account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. First, we'll look at Christ's death, because that's been the constant theme of this section of the letter. So 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And where we begin today, in chapter 4, verse 1, he who suffered in his body is done with sin. Therefore, says Peter, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who's suffered in his body is done with sin. It describes a present condition determined by a past event, which is the cross. And that one act of suffering means that sin was dealt with, forgiven, and actually our lives identify with Christ. You need to leave that behind. That's a constant theme in this chapter and in the verses before. Peter says, arm yourselves with a thought, a mindset, which is decisive regarding the new manner of life to which we are all called if we're Christians. Jesus Christ's mortal suffering ended, his conquest of sin, and ushered in new life, his resurrection life. An extraordinary thing is, if we're a believer, we're united in his death and resurrection. So the attitude we share with Christ is that our sins are done with. They, verse 5, belong to the past, and verse 4, not to the future. Christ's death. The second thing is Christ's judgment. Friends, somebody at the 8 o'clock said to me, they hoped that I was going to say the same thing to you at 10:30 as I said to them at 8 o'clock. I assured them I was. And that thing is that we are in the waiting room. We are awaiting the judgment day, each one of us. And verse 5, they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And Peter says, the pagan world, the non-Christian world, they think Christian morality strange. They can't understand it. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. In the mid-1800s, there was a Texas rancher who was called Samuel Augustus Maverick. He refused to brand his cattle. When neighboring cowboys came upon a calf without a brand, they called it a maverick. And so the word entered the English language and came to refer to a person who takes an independent stand, lives differently, and refuses to conform. And yes, the pagan world can't work out why we live in a different way, or should do. They see us very often as mavericks. But a line has been drawn for those who died with Christ to the life of sin. Our nearest people here would testify that life went on far too long, and then they discovered the forgiveness and the purpose and joy of knowing Christ. Verse 6, some people think it's very tricky. It's not as tricky once you begin to dig down, but let me try and grasp it for you. It says there, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit." The point is that those who had heard the gospel and subsequently died before Christ's return, says Peter, will be vindicated by God. The new life, the rest of our earthly life, is before us. So how should we live now? Well, verse 6, we all die physically, judged by men in regard to the body. You die in hospital in your bed. The undertakers or family arrange your funeral. We do die physically, and that's how we're judged by men. But Peter goes on, but those who obey the gospel enjoy spiritual life beyond death, and he says, live according to God in regard to the Spirit. By Christ's resurrection power, we rid ourselves of the old life of self-indulgence. And of course, we know from 1 Peter that Christians were hauled before the judges and persecuted terribly. I think Peter, with a twinkle in his eye, in his mind, must have seen and then written that, of course, you Christians are being hauled before judges to give account. But your persecutors will one day realize that they are accountable to Christ, who is the Lord of all. They, verses 4 and 5, the pagans, verse 6, says Peter will be condemned by the gospel. There's a rather strange book, which isn't that good actually, but it's called The Tropic of Cancer by Henry Miller. If you read that, it has a very odd phrase in one place. It says that hope is the enemy. I think hope's the enemy, hope's a good thing. But actually it appears in the later pages. But Miller was thinking of the kind of hope that copes the present by looking for something better in the future while living in a fantasy world hermetically sealed from life's reality. Because of these two events, Christ's death and Christ's judgment, he goes on, verse 7, and he says there, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Because, yes, the end of all things is near. He goes on to say that because of the coming judgment, the end of all things, because of the cross, us Christians, with that long view, can live differently for Christ. And three things he mentions. By praying, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Why? Because when you see the end of history coming in judgment, and perhaps we have loved ones who are very careless about the gospel at the moment, well, actually, it focuses the prayers, doesn't it? They might know the reality of Christ's love and be ready for him as King and Judge, praying. If your prayer life is a bit faltering at the moment, do you have that day in mind? Then by loving as well comes in verse 8. He says there, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. By this, said Jesus, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is the badge of the Christian believer in this world. And unfailing love is love which is intense and eager. And the third thing he says, because of these two things, the judgment and the cross, use your spiritual gifts. He goes on talking about things like hospitality. Verse 10, everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms, whether it's speaking or serving, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? The gifts God's given you. You should be when you grasp the cross and the judgment. So I end with a thought from John Wesley's life. John Wesley turned the country around by his preaching. He went, I think, the equivalent of 3 times around the world by horse in his lifetime, preaching the gospel. And in front of his Bible, he had written his neat handwriting, Vive Hodie, which means in Latin, live today. When we realize about the cross, we think about that day of judgment, we want to give everything to live today for God. That should motivate us to personal holiness, urgent sharing of the good news, and should put a spiritual step into each moment of every day. A moment of quiet, then I'm going to pray for us. Lord, help us to see our lives as hidden with you in your death and resurrection. Thank you one day that will all be revealed to show its reality. So Lord, may we more and more, increasingly day by day, be living to please you. Amen.